Well, folks, here we go. Already into August, the 6th of August. Can you believe how time is flying? Tonight, we're going to get into chapter 6 of Judges. We're going to be looking at Gideon, where Gideon becomes Israel's next judge. But just to do a little recap, remember the first judge? It was Othniel of the tribe of Judah. He was the son of Kenaz, which was the younger brother of Caleb. And the oppressors back in his time was Kishon Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And they were under oppression for 8 years. And then once he had his reign, they had rest for 40 years. And after that, remember Ehud? He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was the son of Gera. And his oppressors was Eglon, king of Moab, the Ammonites, and the Amalekites. They were oppressed for 18 years. And then, under his reign, they had peace for 80 years. Then there was Shamgar, the son of Anath. Doesn't really tell us what tribe he was from. His oppressors were the Philistines. The period of oppression was not given, nor was the period of rest given under him. Then along comes Deborah, which we looked at last week. She was from the tribe of Ephraim, and Barak from the tribe of Naphtali. He was the son of Abinom. And their oppressors was Jabin, the king of Canaan, and Sisera, commander of the army of the king of Canaan. They had oppression under King Jabin for 20 years. And then after Deborah and Barak's conquest, we had 40 years of peace. And then along comes Gideon. He's from the tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joash, the Abiezrite, who's also called Jerubbaal or Jerubbaal-Seth. His oppressors is the Midianites, Amalekites, and the people from the east. They had been oppressed for 7 years. And then after his reign, we'll find there's 40 years of peace. So let's get into chapter 6 of Judges. After the judgeship of Deborah and Barak, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, caves, and strongholds. Verse 3. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east would attack Israel, camping in the land and destroying the crops as far away as Gaza. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep, goats, cattle, and donkeys. Verse 5, these enemy hordes coming with their livestock and tents were as thick as locusts. They arrived on droves of camels, too numerous to count, and they stayed until the land was stripped bare. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. So we see here this cycle starting over again. They had known peace with Deborah for a total of 40 years. Now they start in again. And verse 1 says that the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. So he handed them over to these Midianites to suffer their oppression for 7 years. So we see the cycle again starting up. They're freed from the oppression of the enemies, and then they fall back into sin again. And then the Lord turns them over to the hands of their enemies. And then finally it gets so bad that they cry out unto the Lord again. So what does the Lord do? Back up a little bit before that. These Midianites, the Amalekites, and the people from the east, they totally ravage the land. They come in there with hordes of camels, so many. They left Israel with nothing. Nothing to eat. Taking all of their livestock with them. So they would hide from these people. They would go and live in the mountains, hiding themselves in the caves and strongholds, hiding from these enemies while the enemies took everything that they had no way to live. So they cried out unto the Lord, verse 7. When they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites, and he said, this is what the prophet is saying that the Lord sent him. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of slavery in Egypt. I rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who would oppress you. I drove out your enemies, gave you their land. I told you, I am the Lord your God. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you now live. But you haven't listened to me. In verse 11. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath a great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, Mighty hero, the Lord is with you. So get the picture. God sends a prophet to the Israelites. And through this prophet, he tells them, this is what the Lord says. He said, I brought you up out of slavery in Egypt. I rescued from the Egyptians and from all of those who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and gave you their land. And I told you that I am the Lord your God. And don't worship those gods of the Amorites or those gods in the lands where you now live. And God says, but you didn't listen. You just didn't listen. Then the angel of the Lord came, which sat beneath that great tree at Ophrah. And the angel said to Gideon, he called him a mighty hero and said, Gideon, the Lord is with you. Verse 13, Sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all of this happened to us? And where are all of the miracles that our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites. So here's Gideon, when the angel of the Lord appeared to him and called him a mighty hero, and said, the Lord is with you. And Gideon turns and speaks to this angel of the Lord, and he said, look, if the Lord is with us, then where's all the miracles that our ancestors told us about? And he said to the angel, he said, the Lord has abandoned us to these Midianites. Verse 14. Now, watch this. The scripture says, then the Lord... It doesn't say an angel of the Lord, but it says the Lord turned to him and said, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. Now look at what Gideon says to the Lord. Verse 15. But Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. One thing I want you to remember, child of God, if the Lord calls you and sends you, He will empower you. And you look at Deborah, look at Barak, when they stepped out and started going down the mountain, the Lord was ahead of them fighting the battle. And He may not be fighting a battle hand-on-hand combat, but He may use the weather patterns to fight your battles for you. But regardless, when the Lord says go, go with the assurance that He will fight the battle. He will anoint you. You will become powerful enough to fight that battle and stand in the battle, even though you may view yourself as the weakest of all in mankind. It doesn't matter. God is with you. Verse 16. The Lord said to him, I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. So how do you like that? God said, go, because I'm going to be with you. And all of these that's been giving you problems for these 7 years, taking your lands, taking your sheep, your cattle, your wheat, and all of this, He said, I'm going to be with you, and you're going to be victorious. Just like you may be fighting with one man. Let me recall you back. See, Gideon, he was hiding when the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. You know where he was at? He was in that wine press, threshing his wheat and the grain, so the Midianites couldn't find him and steal his food. That's where he was at. That's what he was doing. Away from out in the open, because he didn't want to be seen. And now, in verse 17, he's replying to the Lord. Gideon replied, if you are truly going to help me, show me a sign to prove that it is really the Lord speaking to me. Don't go away until I come back and bring my offering to you. And he answered, I will stay here until you return. So Gideon, he said, look, I got to test this, because how do I know it's you, Lord, that's really speaking to me? You're going to have to help me here. Give me a sign that will prove that you are the Lord who's speaking to me. So he's going to set out a fleece before the Lord. And he asked the Lord, he said, I'm going to go get an offering and bring it back to you. So would you stay here until I return? And the Lord says, I will stay here until you return. Verse 19. Gideon hurried home. He cooked a young goat, and with a basket of flour, he baked some bread without yeast. Then, carrying the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot, he brought them out and presented them to the angel who was under the great tree. Verse 20. The angel of God said to him, place the meat and the unleavened bread on this rock and pour the broth over it. And Gideon did as he was told. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and bread with the tip of the staff of his hand, and fire flamed up from the rock and consumed all he had brought, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. Verse 22. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he cried out, "O sovereign Lord, I'm doomed. I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Now let's talk about this a little bit. When the Lord sent the prophets, he used prophets in isolated cases before Samuel. The band of prophets, Samuel probably founded them. And later we had such prophets as Elijah, Elisha, and the writing prophets. And these writing prophets are your major and minor prophets. Here the prophet is sent to bring the divine curse because of Israel's infidelity. This angel of the Lord, this angel, literally a messenger of the Lord, is identified as the Lord himself. And we know there's been other cases of the Lord himself, other appearances. So when Gideon was beating out the wheat in the wine press to save it, we can see that this is indicative of a situation of serious distress. It also is indicative of a small amount of grain that's all he had. Rather than doing it outside and treading it on the ground where they normally do it with cattle. So he's in a wine press rather than on the threshing floor that's made of wood. And he's doing it remotely under a tree out of view of these Midianites. And the fear of the Midianites caused this, that he went to the wine press and he was grinding the grain with a wine press. We find that Gideon is very weak. He's just been beaten down. He's weakened his faith. And the chastisements of God, he was beaten down. And because of oppression, and chastisement from the Lord, from these Midianites, he didn't feel that he was able to do anything. And like Moses, Gideon says, "You know, if you are really the Lord, I desire a sign." In both instances with Moses and Gideon here, this revelation was so rare and wickedness so prevalent that they desired full assurance. And God graciously gave it. In other words, the wickedness around them was so heavy. And the revelation of the Lord was so rare that Gideon said, "You know, I need a sign. So in the realization of God's presence here, the sensitive sinner is conscious of great guilt. Fire from God further filled Gideon with awe and even the fear of death. When he saw the Lord, he knew the Lord had also seen him in his failures and his fallenness. So he feared death. Gideon feared death. The same kind of fear that sinners should have if they were to die before holy God. But God graciously promised life, for a similar reaction can be found throughout the Bible. I'm not going to give you all these scriptures, but there are other instances where this is found, where God has promised life, and those men that was questioning the very existence, God came upon the scene. So again, Verse 22, when Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he cried out, O sovereign Lord, I'm doomed. I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Verse 23, it is all right, the Lord replied. Do not be afraid. You will not die. And Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and named it Yahweh Shalom, which means the Lord is peace. The altar remains in Ophrah in the land of the clan of Abiezer to this day of the writing of this book. That night, verse 25, that night the Lord said to Gideon, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that is 7 years old, pull down your father's altar to Baal, and cut down the Asherah pole standing beside it. Then build an altar to the Lord your God here on this hilltop sanctuary. Lay in the stones carefully. Sacrifice the bull as a burnt offering on the altar, using as fuel the wood of the Asherah pole you cut down. Verse 27. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord had commanded. But he did it at night because he was afraid of the other members of his father's household and the people of the town. So he did it at night. Not only was he afraid of his own father's household, but also the people of the town. Early the next morning, as the people of the town began to stir, someone discovered that the altar of Baal had been broken down and that the Asherah pole beside it had been cut down, and in their place a new altar had been built, and on it were the remains of the bull that had been sacrificed. The people said to each other, who did this? And after asking around and making a careful search, they learned that it was Gideon, the son of Joash. Verse 30. Bring out your son, the men of the town, demanded Joash. He must die for destroying the altar of Baal and for cutting down the Asherah pole. But Joash shouted to the mob that confronted him. When they said, bring out your son, the men of the town demanded of Joash, saying he must die for destroying the altar of Baal and for cutting down the Asherah pole. Verse 31, but Joash shouted to the mob that confronted him, why are you defending Baal? Will you argue his case? Whoever pleads his case will be put to death by morning. If Baal truly is a god, let him defend himself and destroy the one who broke down this altar. From then on, Gideon was called Jerubbaal, which means let Baal defend himself because he broke down Baal's altar. So this name that they called Gideon now, Jerubbaal, meaning let Baal contend, became a fitting and honorable second name for Gideon. This was a bold rebuke in the non-existent deity who was utterly unable to respond. Verse 33. Soon afterward, the armies of Midian, Amalek, and the people from the east formed an alliance against Israel and crossed the Jordan, camping in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with power. He blew a ram's horn as a call to arms, and the men of the clan of Abiezer came to him. He also sent messengers throughout Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, summoning their warriors and all of them to respond. Then Gideon said to God, "If you are truly going to use me to rescue Israel as you promised, prove it to me in this way. I will put a wool fleece on the threshing floor tonight. If the fleece is wet with dew in the morning, but the ground is dry, then I will know that you are going to help me rescue Israel as you promised." And that is just what happened. When Gideon got up early next morning, he squeezed the fleece and wrung out a whole bowl full of water. Verse 39. Then Gideon said to God, "Please, don't be angry with me, but let me make one more request. Let me use the fleece for one more test. This time, let the fleece remain dry while the ground around it is wet with dew." So that night, God did as Gideon asked. The fleece was dry in the morning, but the ground was covered with dew. So Gideon, his two requests for signs in the fleece, we could look at it a couple ways. It could be viewed as weak in faith. Even Gideon recognized this when he said, "Do not let your anger burn against me," since God had already specifically promised his presence and victory. But they were also legitimate because requests for confirmation of victory against seemingly impossible odds is what we're looking at here. God nowhere reprimanded Gideon, but was very compassionate in giving what his inadequacy requested. So God gave him the sign to boost Gideon's faith. You know, he should have believed God's promise, but needed bolstering. So God graciously gave it to him without chastisement. But you see here, you may think you have nothing to offer God, nothing. But the Spirit of the Lord can come upon you, just as he did here with Gideon. He says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with power." So folks, we're going to stop there tonight, ending chapter 6. Well, now that we've gone through chapter 6 of Judges, I'd like to recap and bring about some points maybe that we didn't cover while going through it. But these Midianites, they were desert people, and they were actually descended from Abraham's second wife, Keturah. And you can find that in Genesis 25, verses 1 and 2. And from this relationship came a nation that was always in conflict with Israel. Years earlier, the Israelites, while still wandering in the desert, battled the Midianites. And because of their failure to completely destroy them, however, the tribe repopulated these Midianites. And here they are once again oppressing Israel. Then again, Israel hits rock bottom before turning back to God. How much suffering they could have avoided if they had just trusted him. Turning to God shouldn't be the last resort in our lives. We should be looking to him for help each and every day. This isn't just to say life will always be easy, which we know it's not. There are and there will be struggles. But God will give us the strength to live through them. Don't wait until you're at the end of your ropes to call upon God in every situation. In the Bible, there are, especially in the Old Testament, it records several appearances of the angel of the Lord. It can be found in Genesis and Exodus and Judges, Zechariah. And it's not known whether the same angel appeared in each case. The angel mentioned here in Judges appears to be separate from God in one place, and that was verse 6, chapter 6, verse 12. And yet, the same as God in another place, in verse 14. This has led some to believe that the angel was a special appearance of Jesus Christ prior to his mission on earth, as recorded in the New Testament. It is also possible that as a special messenger from God, the angel had authority to speak for God. In either case, God sent a special messenger to deliver an important message to Gideon. And we know from previous studies that threshing was a process of separating the grains of wheat from the useless outer shell called the chaff. This was normally done in a large area outside, often on a hill, where the wind would blow away the lighter chaff when the farmer tossed the beaten wheat into the air. If Gideon had done this, however, he would have been an easy target for the bands of raiders who were overrunning the land. Therefore, he was forced to thresh his wheat in a wine press, a pit that was probably hidden from view and that would not be suspected as a place to find the farmer's crops. And then we found where Gideon was questioning God because of the problems that his nation had faced and about God's apparent lack of help. What he didn't acknowledge was the fact that the people had brought calamity upon themselves when they decided to disobey and neglected God. And we find that it's very easy, isn't it, for us to overlook personal accountability. And we blame God, we blame others. And unfortunately, this doesn't solve our problems. It brings us no closer to God, and it escorts us to the very edge of rebellion and backsliding. When problems come, the first place to look is within. Our first action should be confession to God of sins that may have created our problems. And I can look back over my own life and I can see instances of this happening in my own life, that my own problems were created by my own self through sins in my life. And you may say, well, I didn't think preachers sin. You got another thing coming. We all sin, and we all fall short of the glory of God. So it's why it takes self-examination to see, is the problem within my own self? Did I bring this problem upon myself by open sin in my life? Well, God told Gideon, he said, I will be with you. God promised to give him strength. In spite of this clear promise from God, Gideon made excuses. He failed to see how God could work through him. And as we're going through these lessons, I want you to see who God uses, how he uses them. Men that had nothing in their own thought and mind or process that God could use, yet that's the very person that God used. And I want you to understand that these men that we're reading about and these women that we're reading about, these aren't just stories, folks, it's been fabricated. These are actually men and women who lived in the day and the time, just like you are, just like I am. They're no different. The difference is when God's Holy Spirit and power comes upon them, there is nothing that can't be accomplished. So don't let the fear of the day that you're living in to stifle you in believing God. Because with God, like His Word says, all things are possible. Well, Gideon made excuses. And he seen his, looking at his own limitation weaknesses, he failed to see how God could work through him. Like Gideon, we are called to serve God in specific ways. Although God promises us the tools and the strength that we need, we often make excuses, don't we? Reminding God of our limitation only implies that He does not know all about us, or that He has made a mistake in evaluating our character. Folks, God knows us. He knows you. He knows everything about us. He knows our character. Don't spend time making excuses. Instead, spend it doing what God wants you to do. So why was Gideon afraid of seeing an angel? Well, the Israelites believed that no one could see God and live. And we find that in Exodus with Moses in Exodus 33, verse 20. Evidently, Gideon thought this also applied to angels. So after God called Gideon, Israel's deliverer, He immediately asked him to tear down the altar of that pagan god, Baal. That was an act that would test Gideon's faith and commitment. The Canaanite religion was very political, so an attack on a god was often seen as an attack on the local government supporting that god. Hello, you hearing anything? If caught, Gideon would face serious social problems and probably physically be attacked. Gideon took great risk by following God's higher law, which specifically forbids idol worship. And then after learning what Gideon had done, the town people wanted to kill him. Many of those people were his own people, Israelites, fellow Israelites. And this shows us how immoral God's people had become and can become. God said in Deuteronomy 13:6 through 11 that idolaters must be stoned to death. But these Israelites wanted to stone Gideon for tearing down an idol and worshiping God. So when you begin to accomplish something for God, you may be criticized by the very people who should be supporting you. These armies of Midian, Amalek, camped in the valley of Jezreel. That's the agricultural center for that area. Whoever controlled the valley's rich and fertile land controlled the people who lived in and around it. Because the valley's vast resources, many major trade routes converged at the pass which led into it. This made it the site of many great battles. Gideon's men attacked the enemy armies from the hills, and the only escape route was through the pass toward the Jordan River. That's why Gideon urged some of his troops, hey, take control of the river's crossing points. So we find that Gideon is asking for a fleece. Was Gideon testing God? or was he simply asking for more encouragement? In either case, though his motive was right to obey God and defeat the enemy, his method was less than ideal. Gideon seems to have known that his request might displease God, yet he demanded two miracles. Even after witnessing these miracles, fire from the rock, it is true that to make good decisions, we need facts. Gideon had all the facts already, but he still hesitated. He delayed obeying God because he wanted even more proof. Demanding extra signs was an indication of unbelief. Fear often makes us wait for more confirmation when we should be taking action. Visible signs are unnecessary if they only confirm what we already know is true. Today, the greatest means of God's guidance is His Word, the Bible. Unlike Gideon, we have God's complete revealed Word. If you want to have more of God's guidance, don't ask for signs. Study the Bible. So after seeing this miracle of the fleece, the wet fleece, why did Gideon ask for another miracle? Well, perhaps the results of the first test could have happened naturally. A thick fleece could have retained moisture for a long time after the sun had dried the surrounding ground. Putting out fleeces is a poor decision-making method. Those who do this puts limitations on God. They ask Him to fit their expectations. The results of such experiences are usually inconclusive and thus fail to make us more confident about our choices. Don't let a fleece become a substitute for God's wisdom that comes through Bible study and prayer. Well, that's pretty much a broad overview of Judges 6, which we just went through. Could we have a word of prayer? Would you join me in praying for our nation? Father, we know that to come before Your presence, we must be clean in our heart. We must have a pure heart with clean hands. So, Holy Spirit, I'm asking, hear this prayer. And if there be any without clean hands and pure heart, then I'm asking, Holy Spirit, speak their hearts before they pray. Reveal, Lord Jesus, any hidden works of darkness in any of our lives. Forgive us, Lord Jesus, of all iniquities, transgressions, sins, attitudes, or presumptions, or judgments whereby we may have been involved with or become part of our activities, or any presumptuous attitudes. Purge us and purify us, O Lord. Forgive us where we have failed or faltered You in any way. Cleanse us, Lord Jesus, with the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary, that we may enter into Your presence, O Holy God, to make these petitions known as we come before You to pray for our nation. Now, Holy Spirit, anoint us. Anoint us to pray for this nation, not only this nation, but for the world. And Lord, I acknowledge that You have answered and are moving in response to our prayers, and I thank You. God, we've been praying to render ineffective all the tactics employed by Satan against Your kingdom and Your people here on this earth. And Lord, we are seeing some actions that You're doing, and I thank You. We ask, God, that You continually override and overrule all governmental edicts that are advancing Satan's agenda. We ask, God, for Your continuance in putting into positions and places of leadership in the governmental systems in the United States and all over the world. Father, put into those positions individuals that You can use to neutralize the power and the influence of any satanic agent holding positions of authority, not only in America, but in positions around the world. And we're asking Father God to give us Holy Ghost anointed spiritual leadership within our governmental systems here in the United States, Israel, and around the world. We ask God to abolish all forms of satanic engineered religious systems that are operative in the world today and neutralize and reduce their influence on today's society and neutralize any effects that the Antichrist are having in the world today. We ask God that you would restore those who have backslid and grown cold in their hearts. And I'm asking, Lord God, restore them. And I'm asking, Father God, to bring about a Holy Ghost revival within the world, Lord God, that will cause the direction of mankind to seek you, that would cause all tribes, nations, tongues, and people to seek you, reconcile with you through the acknowledgement of their sinful ways, Father God. Acknowledge you, Lord Jesus Christ, as the truth, the way, the light. And Father God, that you, Lord Jesus, are their only ways and means to salvation. I pray, Father God, hear this prayer. Hear the prayer of the people. And I pray, Father God, that this word that was spoken in chapter 6 of Judges would stir the hearts of your people who are called by your name. And I thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, folks, till we have a chance to meet again, this is Pastor Gene saying God bless you and yours real good. Good night.